We have been looking at Acts. Acts is the story, the history of the church growing from 12 men to lots of men and women. And today we're looking at a particular church, the Church of Antioch. As you get more and more immersed in the Christian life, you're going to hear the word church thrown out there a lot. And I want to differentiate between a couple things real quick. We refer to the church as a big C. The big church globally. We have brothers and sisters all around the world who are a part of God's church. Does that make sense? But we also have little churches, little C's. The New Testament refers to both the big church and the little churches. And so the Wave Fellowship Church is a little church under the umbrella of God's big church. Does that make sense? Well, today we're looking at a particular new church that is birthed in this place, Antioch. So we're at Acts chapter 11, verse 19, and we're going to also jump over to chapter 13 later, okay? And I'm just going to dive into it. This church, Antioch, is a good model for us to look at in contrast and comparison to where we're currently at as the Way Fellowship Church. So it starts with now. Now, meanwhile. Now, meanwhile, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. If you were with us last week, we weren't talking about this. You guys, anyone remember what we were talking about last week? Can you remember back that far? As if the message was really important? Huh? We're talking about Cornelius. Peter went to Cornelius. Peter went to a Jew, a non-Jew, a Gentile, a God-fearer, though, someone who believed in the Jewish religion. That was happening on the East Coast. But here, we're talking about these guys going into the globe, out of Jerusalem, out of Judea, out of Palestine. You guys are following the news right now. Israel's at war. That little area right there is at war. These guys are going outside of Palestine for the first time as missionaries while Peter was talking to Cornelius. So there's a Greek verb in there that's not in your translation. Now, meanwhile, as Peter was talking to Cornelius, this is also happening. All right, and it says they were being scattered. You guys ever reseeded your lawns in the winter? No one? That's as close as we get to, you know, scattering seed in Phoenix as urban dwellers. I'm not going to do it this year. I don't want to mow. The association I've heard doesn't fine me for not having winter grass. All right, so these people are being scattered because of the persecution of Stephen. They're being scattered like seed, but they're going out past Palestine. And what's happening? Because of Stephen. Do you guys remember Stephen getting persecuted and getting killed? Long old chapter that we read. Here's a truth that we must remember as we move into this passage. Christians will be persecuted. True or false? Persecution will occur for us. And honestly, it will probably occur a lot more for other people living in other countries. But it's the persecution that grew this church. These people were scattered into the world because of this persecution. This is a good truth, guys, but the church grows not in spite of persecution, but because of persecution. So these guys, being scattered, go out and they start evangelizing, sharing the gospel of a risen Savior. And they traveled all the way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Okay, so we have a map here somewhere, and I got a thing ready to go. Okay. So you guys, this is Jerusalem down here. This was basically where Peter was in the last week's sermon. But these guys are coming from here, and they're going all the way up to Antioch, or they're going up over here to what is now Lebanon. That's where the missiles are going into Israel from right now. All right, they're going into Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. The capital of Syria right here, modern-day Turkey. No, I'm sorry, right there, Antioch. Saul's going to be coming from here. Syria is the country. The capital was Antioch. This is where our story is going to take place. and it's the third largest city in the world at this time. The third largest city. It has 500,000 people dwelling in it. Lots of trade going on, lots of culture going on. Okay, and they were speaking what? What were they speaking, class? The word. Any Greek scholars? What's the word? You just bought a program this week, Eric. What was that called? Logos. This is in John chapter 1. The word, the Logos, which is who? Jesus became flesh. These people were preaching the Logos, the word, Jesus, to all these different people. Not true. Who were they preaching Jesus to? Only Jews. Okay, they're going out missionary style. They're getting out of Jerusalem, but they're only preaching it to Jews. See a problem with that? Okay, so verse 20, buts are important in the Bible. But in contrast, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. Not just to the Jewish people, but to the Hellenists, to the Greeks, to the different people groups, to the different ethnicities. Not just in our previous story to Cornelius, even, who was a God-fearer, who was a Gentile himself, but liked the Jewish faith. These guys are going into a totally pagan culture who have no knowledge whatsoever of the Old Testament of a God named Yahweh, let alone a person named Jesus. And this culture, think about Phoenix, Arizona. We're one of the largest cities in America. Lots of culture, yes? Are there lots of Christians in Phoenix, Arizona? No. Depending on who you lump into the category, 80% do not believe in Jesus. 7% evangelical, 6 to 8% Catholic, and then we got some Mormons. The rest don't believe in Jesus. Okay, so they're going into the culture war and they're proclaiming that word preaching. They are proclaiming the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus. And before we move on, I just want to emphasize one last time that beginning. There were some of them. Just some. And notice, there's no names. You know, in the other accounts, we have Peter doing it. We have Philip doing it. These are a bunch of nobodies, guys. Are you a bunch of nobodies? A bunch of no names? This truth is for us today. It's not about the professional clergy, pastor, preacher, evangelist doing this job. It was by a bunch of no names. Maybe two, maybe three, who went out and started preaching the gospel. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. Imagine that. God's mighty hand was with them. And what happened? A great number who believed turned to the Lord. Throughout the Bible, you see that word hand. It means power. God's power were on these few who went out in obedience and proclaiming the gospel. And what was the result? Many, a great crowd, put their faith, put their trust in Jesus. Guys, I tell you over and over again, but God blesses us, and God blesses the giving of the word. If we were only to do it. And I know it's scary sometimes, but you know what? That's what he's called us to do. I'm just going to keep preaching that. You don't like the word preaching in our culture? Well, I'm doing it. Preaching the fact that we are called to preach. And out of that, a crowd comes to know the Lord. I'm going to just get on my soapbox here for a little bit longer, okay, about this idea of presenting the gospel. When you present the gospel to Joe here, Joe's standing beside me, and I'm going to present the gospel to Joe. You know what the gospel is going to do? It's going to do two things. One of two things. Ready? First, by God's mighty hand, it might soften Joe's heart. You agree with that? I present the good news to Joe about a risen Savior who loves him. He died on the cross for him, and who conquered death for him, that person, his heart might be softened when I present the gospel. That might happen. The other thing is that's going to happen. If it's not going to be the softening of the heart, what's going to happen, class? What's the opposite of softening? It's going to harden his heart. And you just got to deal with that. You got to get past that truth. We are called to share with Job the gospel. And we must understand that the gospel, when we do it, it's going to harden lots of hearts. That's just the truth. That's not on us. That's on the Holy Spirit and that person. What's on us is the responsibility of sharing the good news. And here are just a couple men who were excited, who were on fire about what God had done in their own lives. And they went out and they shared the gospel, knowing that it was going to offend some. But praise God, knowing that it was going to soften some. This is how the church of Antioch starts. Verse 24 still, the last part. No, I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. We're on verse 22. Now, so people are coming to know the Lord. A little church is starting in this place called Antioch. Barnabas enters the picture again. 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent this guy Barnabas to Antioch. We've seen Barnabas in chapter 4 before. A couple things about Barnabas to remind you. He sold a field that he owned and gave all the money to the church in Jerusalem. Remember that? He was one of the first ones who did it, the only one listed by name other than the two that got killed. Remember that story? He was also a native of Cyprus. Why is that important? He's not Jewish by descent, or he's not at least part of that whole Jerusalem influence. Who settled Antioch, class? Go back to the first verse that we talked about. Or second verse, the last one. Some men, who were they from? Where were they from? There's already a connection there. The ground has been planted, and the seed has been scattered by a bunch of people from Cyprus. So here comes another one. All right, and they're probably willing to listen to him a little bit better. Number three, his real name was Joseph, but the apostles started calling him what? Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, son of exhortation. So, new church in Antioch. People in Jerusalem, hey, I hear about this thing that's happened in Antioch. We need to send someone out, make sure that they're doing it right. So they send Barnabas. Verse 23, he came, and what happened? He saw the grace of God. He confirmed that what was happening in this little church was by God's hand. He was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He exhorted them. The son of exhortation exhorted them. I know that most of your translations say encouragement, because that's a real common word in our culture. But the better translation would be exhortation, because this is not what exhortation is. Exhortation is not the cheerleader with the pom-poms, stomping the feet, chanting the chant, do it harder, do it better, you're going to win. Anyone ever play sports and you're down by like 30? Do the cheerleaders really matter? No. Seriously, never thought once about them. What they need when you're down by 30 is a good coach who will exhort you. You know, not just blow wind at you, but will direct you, will redirect you, will encourage you along the way, but also motivate you and point you in the right direction. Does that make sense? This guy was more than just a cheerleader. And this word, exhorted, is that word paraklesis. Anyone remember that? The paraclete in John? Jesus says, I'm going somewhere else, but I'm going to send you another, the paraclete. Who's the paraclete, class? The Holy Spirit. So what is the role of the Holy Spirit? He's a comforter, but not in the sense of, you know, hey, it's cold out now in Phoenix, so I'm going to get a comforter out and comfort me, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's just a warm blanket for me. No, he's an exhorter. Again, directing, redirecting, correcting, challenging. So Barnabas, as God's hand, is doing this in this new church. The last part of 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He's a good man. Why? Full of Holy Spirit and full of faith. So they send this guy to exhort, to encourage, and he's full of the Holy Spirit, and he's full of faith. What's going to be the result? Verse 24, again, at the end, we're told what? A great many people were added again to the Lord. Even larger crowds were added to the Lord. And I want you to think about this. Why? Scripture told us the sentence before. Why were a greater number of people added to the Lord? Barnabas did what? He encouraged them, taught them, exhorted them, redirected them, all that. But the last two things, he was full of what? And faith. Guys, I would rather be a church that's full of the Holy Spirit and faith than a church made up of systems and programs. Because that's what appeals to people outside of these walls. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, working in our lives powerfully. Not a bunch of systems, programs, great band, very eloquent preacher. This guy came to encourage, and he came to demonstrate, to model, to explain what faith looked like and what the Holy Spirit working in a life looked like. It wasn't. Let me. The reason the church grew wasn't because of paid staff. Wasn't because of a pastor. It wasn't because of a program. It wasn't because of a Sunday show. It was because of the Holy Spirit and faith. Now, I'm going to review. I've covered four different points already, and you didn't even know it. But on the screen, to talk about where we're at now, what do we see in this Church of Antioch? First, we saw that missionaries did what? Missionaries went out and they preached the gospel culturally. Right? Not just a specific Jewish population, but they went out to a very big cultural center in that day, and they just started proclaiming the gospel to all the pagans. Number two, God caused many, because of their faithfulness, because of their willingness, God caused many to come to the Lord. Number three, these believers were taught about the power of the Spirit and our faith in Him to do this work. And number four, more people came to put their faith in Jesus. That's where we're at right now. We got three more points, 7-point sermon today. Cool? And they're going to be up there for a bit. I would like you to actually write them down if you do have the pen, because this is important for our church this week. I know it's not going to be, hey, what do you need to do in your family today? And what do you need to do with your job this week? This is really a message for our church. What are we doing right? What are we doing wrong? What do we need to adjust? Where do we need to move forward in how we're proclaiming the gospel and what God is doing as we remain faithful to that gospel message? 4 points. Where are we at? We've got three more to go. But just be asking yourself, where are we at as a church in this? Where are we at? Where am I at individually on this plane? Okay, there's going to be 7. I'm not sure if we're at 4 yet or if we're hovering between 3 and 4. Okay, verse 25. Now, this is what's totally weird. The title of this message is Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. So, verse 25, so. Whenever you see the word so, it's important, just like the word but is important. So means what? So equals therefore, therefore equals what? Because of this, this happens. It's a cause and effect. Because of all this, because 1, 2, 3, 4 happens, because of that, so Barnabas left. Does that make any sense to you? God is working mightily in this church. More and more people are coming to know the Lord, and Barnabas sleeps. Does that make sense? Does that resemble any pastor you've known in the church before? It's going great, so he leaves. Usually he rides that wave out, right? So, therefore, because God was doing all this stuff in the church, he left for what? To look for a guy named Saul. This just blows my mind. We're going to call time out. We're going to put this on hold. And I'm going to leave it to go find Saul. Now, who's Saul? Saul's Paul. Saul used to be a bad guy. God got a hold of his life. He's a good guy now. His name's still Saul. It's going to be changed to Paul shortly. Paul wrote half the New Testament. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. Missionaries, people come to Jesus, modeled, explained, gospel living through the Holy Spirit. More came to faith, and we got a whole bunch of newbies. We got a whole bunch of freshmen in the room. Whole bunch of newbies who don't know anything about Christianity. What am I going to do about that? I'm going to go get help. That's why he left. The fifth point for today is that we see that the church of Antioch had a strategic teaching ministry. Now, this is a big question for the Way Fellowship Church. Do we have a strategic teaching ministry? I'm not sure that we do. Bunch of newbies, bunch of people at the bottom, at the middle, later on in their maturity in the Lord. Barnabas leaves to go get another teacher. And they meet for a whole year, and they're teaching a great many people. Do we have a strategic teaching ministry that takes people from A to Z? Are people involved in a strategic teaching ministry where they're moving from A to Z? Let me put it in terms of our purpose statement. Our purpose statement is to love, follow, and share Jesus so that what? Okay. We love God, great. We're trying to follow him and become a disciple. Cool, thumbs up. But I'm always harping on to share Jesus. Are we comfortable with being disciples, but are we actually going to the third part and making disciples? Are we comfortable just being a disciple, or are we actively making disciples? Big difference. Matthew 28 tells us to do what? Be a disciple? It does not tell us to be a disciple. Matthew 28 says, go and make disciples. That's our job. That's your job. That's my job. That's our job as the Way Fellowship Church. You, not Pastor Gorley, not Pastor Larson. You, all of us making disciples. Are we doing that? I think no. Just being honest, right? Come on, own it, right? So, these guys were trying to not make just disciples, but make disciplers. Because you know what's really cool? We're going to look at it in a second. But Acts 13, we have five names who are now teachers in the church. It's a year later, and when you turn to Acts 13, there are now five names listed as teachers in that church. Not just two. Not just Barnabas and Saul. As we continue to grow, as we continue to see more and more people come to know the Lord, we are going to need more disciple makers. Amen? We cannot continue to allow people to just fall by the wayside, because that's been a pattern of our history for 5 years. I'm just being honest. We can visualize people who have come, who have said the prayer, who got dunked even, and they ain't with us anymore, are they? That's on us, guys, not just Pastor Gorley. We are called to make disciplers, not just disciples. So what does this mean for us? I'm going to give 2 points of practical application. Small group ministry at the Way Fellowship Church. We've been trying to emphasize that. We've been trying to grow that. We've met some hiccups in the road. We call time out. And it's just a gathering at my house every other Wednesday night. But the other ones have kind of been put on hold. In January, we're going to try to reorganize and make it more strategic. And that is honestly Pastor Joel's main function right now, is to develop a discipleship ministry within our church that is effective. That is effectively not just sitting in a room and we're looking at the Bible together, yay. But we are actually teaching people to do that with other people. Because that's what we're commanded to do. Number two. I've said this before, and honestly, God convicted me of it. But this is the mentoring program curriculum that I had been using before. I haven't been using it recently. And God said, you need to, Scott, train men. I'm not going to train women. I'm not going to get one-on-one with you ladies. Sorry. That's why I need some female ladies to step up and start training other female ladies also. And I got a volunteer finally, praise God. But I go through these books, there's four of them, with another individual, and we meet regularly, and the purpose is to make someone a disciple, so much so that they're willing to then use this curriculum with someone else. One-on-one mentoring relationship, discipleship process of making another disciple who will make another disciple so that others, what? Will love, follow, and share Jesus. I'm just yelling at you, aren't I? But I'm yelling at myself too. God convicted me of this. It's been 6 months since I met with another dude, sat down with him regularly, shared a cup of coffee, and we worked through what it meant, what it means to be a disciple, and for them to go forth and make another disciple. And guys, when I was doing this, this was the best point of my week. I'm not exaggerating. Tucking my kids into bed and reading the story, honestly, was lower on the totem pole. This was the most exciting point of my life. I looked forward to this meeting with a dude and talking about Jesus. If you're interested in something like that, talk to me. If you're interested in the small group ministry at this church, please talk to Joel, okay? Because this truth that happened 2,000 years ago is still truth. And rather than programs and eloquent preachers and freaking huge bands with smoke machines, the Bible is about us making disciples. That horse is dead. We're going to move on. I really feel that this is where we're at for our church, okay? And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians because of this. I want you to think about it. It's not a coincidence that this sentence right here follows that point. They were becoming disciple makers. That's what it means to be a Christian, guys. That's what it means. All right, number 6. The church of Antioch also remained kingdom-minded. We're going to cruise through the rest of this, I promise. Verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Prophets came down. They had guest preachers who taught in the church also. And they were prophets. In Ephesians 4:11, we read that God gives each church specific people who are prophets. They perform as a prophet in that church. That's their role. That's their function. And then we also read in Romans 12:6 that some people actually have a gift of prophecy. All right, so we have people who act as prophets, and we have other people who are actually gifted in that prophetic ministry. I believe I have the gift of prophecy. That's why when I counsel you, I'm not very nice and kind at times, and soft, and fuzzy, warm and fuzzy. Right, Becky? What is going on here, though? Foretelling or forthtelling? A prophet can do both. He can foretell, that means the what? Future. Or usually 70% of the time in the Bible, I would say probably closer to 80 or 90% in the Bible, it's just forthtelling. God is telling them to say something to another person. These guys come down and it looks like both is happening. Because in verse 28, one named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over the entire world. And we're told that this took place in the days of Claudius. This guy, Agabus, is also mentioned in Acts 21, 10 through 11. He is the same prophet who tells Paul that he's going to die. So this guy's prediction, his prophecy here in verse 28 actually did happen. We know historically that that did happen in 46 AD, that it started in Egypt and it spread throughout the continent. So he makes this prophetic word, it comes true, and later on he makes another prophetic word to Paul, and that comes true. 29, so the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. These guys were taught stewardship. Remember how before Barnabas came, it was just a bunch of newbies? A bunch of novices? I mean, they were like totally small. They didn't know anything. Infants in the faith. Well, a year has gone by, and think about this. This particular church is willing to give up their money. That is huge teaching ministry. Strategic. Remember, I'm kind of focusing on point number five over and over again. But think about it. A year has transpired, and these newbies are willing to give up their money for the sake of the kingdom. Not for their little church, their little kingdom, but the greater kingdom. And, you know, as a pastor, I can say I'm proud of us as a church because I think we do that. You guys typically, on the average, give 10%, and we take 10% and we send it out. And then we do other above and beyond kind of things like Operation Christian Christmas Child last week. And a horde of other things. Are we willing to give up our money? These people are for, number six, kingdom purposes. The kingdom purpose, not just the little C, but the big C. Not just the Way Fellowship Church, but God's work around the world. And I'm going to jump to the last point, if you guys would jump with me, to Acts 13. We'll come back to chapter 12 some other day. But still focusing on this small church called Antioch. Notice verse 1. Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Okay, so over a year later, now we have five teachers because of that teaching ministry. Not just Paul, not just Barnabas doing the whole load. They have risen up leaders to teach. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, it's amazing what happens when we're worshiping. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Okay, point seven for today, the last one. This church of Antioch also sent out missionaries as well. And notice we come full circle because point number one was what? Missionaries went out. And now this church, I believe a healthy church, is at the point where it's sending out people as well. Guys, there are too many churches in America that have not reproduced themselves. I just want you to think about this. This is the biblical model. I'm going to offend a lot of people right now. I just can't help it. It's that prophecy gift. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about building a church bigger and bigger and bigger. What we see is sending people out, raising up new leadership, equipping them, and sending them out. And my heart is that we are, and that we will become, an even greater church that sends people out. A month ago, we had the privilege, the blessing, of putting our hands on Joel and Susie, and in partnership with other churches around this nation, sending them out to Vestencia to do their work. Wasn't that amazing? And we ain't big, right? And what has God been doing also? He has brought us in another church planner to get skill sets and to get better equipped to go out here in the next year to do the same thing. Caleb, we've talked about. He's preached. He's doing. He's going to be preaching in a couple more weeks again. Training up leaders to teach and then send out ultimately. Caleb's not the only one, guys. There's two others that are wrestling with this call right now about whether or not God has called them to be here to receive training and encouragement to be sent out. This is a healthy church. 7 points. Where are we at on this spectrum? Many churches have never reproduced themselves. It's not about the little C, it's about the big C. Where are we at? Now, I've said a lot. This was full-blown lecture. This isn't the normal sermon, right? I mean, it's kind of lecture-ish, right? I don't know what that means for you. I know what it means for my heart and where I feel God is trying to steer me in the leadership of this church. But I'll just ask one thing. When it comes to that point five, because I really feel that's where we're at, kind of, between four and five, where are you at in terms of the teaching ministry of this church? Are you first receiving that teaching? I mean, we got to tweak some things out, but are you first rubbing shoulders in a community where you're having God's word to be spoken into you regularly? And then two, are you honing that gift that God has given you? For me, it's prophecy. It's actually not teaching. It's this gift that he's given you. Are you honing that gift? We have in this room, I know, potential teachers who can step up and gain some more skills and start actually making disciples. And then that's three. I can't count. I'm an English major. Here, look, this thing, this track for us, this mentoring process. You might not be a great teacher. You might not have the gift of teaching. You might never be able to sit in front of five people and teach. But I believe with my whole heart that you can sit with one person and mentor. You just can. And more importantly, you're called to. You've heard the speech before. You say, well, I can't, Scott. I don't know much. I'm not that mature in the faith, blah, blah, blah. You're pretty mature in the faith to use that phrase, first of all, mature in the faith. But more importantly, we got little kiddies out there. We got little kiddies that need more daddy influence even, guys. My wife was talking to me yesterday, putting it on me thick. That we got these kids and the dads need to step up better. You know, we have their little program over there, but when's the last time us dads have done something with them? As the Way Fellowship Church, you know? I don't want to do it, Doug, but I will. You know, when's the last time we've taken them camping? Done the fishing thing. I don't want to, but I will. You know, so I don't, look, sitting with someone is a little bit intimidating, but I guarantee you there's someone in this room that you know a little bit more than they do. And as we continue to grow, there are going to be a lot more people sitting in this room that you know more about the Bible than they do. And I got curriculum that you can go through together that's real easy and simple. So, I'm done preaching. It was good preach, right? Preach? Preaching. All right, I'm going to pray now. And let the Holy Spirit continue to talk with you. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for just the faithful brothers and sisters who gone before us 2,000 years ago, who were passionate about your gospel, Lord, who are faithful to your gospel, faithful to your command to preach the gospel, Lord, how they went into a very culturally diverse city and they just proclaimed it. And Lord, out of that, you blessed them. And you created a whole brand new church, Lord. We've been through that process, and we praise you for bringing us through that process. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought a good number of teachers to this church over the last 5 years. We really do have a good number of teachers, some who might not even know that they're capable of that. I just pray that you would speak to them, and Lord, that you would infuse them with your power, with your confidence, Lord, in you, that you have called them and that you will equip them if you've called them. And Lord, I pray for us as just a general whole church, Lord, that we need to be under the teaching ministry, Lord, of the Bible. Lord, that we ourselves cannot negate the command to disciple someone else. Lord, I pray that you would give us truth this week. And Lord, that you would give us conviction and that you would give us courage, Lord, to seek out someone else. Lord, either to disciple them or to just be underneath them in a discipleship process. And I pray that you would bless this church. I pray that you would bless this church, Lord, for those commitments. Lord, that we would continue to see more and more people come to love, to follow, and to share Jesus. We pray this all in his name. Amen.